Jessica. Pastor Jess, can I give you your water bottle? Yeah. I feel like I'm just going to kick it over. I want to second her challenge and her invitation because our home group is one of the best parts of my life. We squeeze 15 adults and about 2,000 children into my house every Wednesday night. It's totally calm and peaceful. Right. So, and I'm not lying to you at all, okay? So why would I do that? But it truly is a wonderful experience. So if you're not part of one, if you want more information, whatever that looks like to you, please find out. Find one of us. Talk to one of us. We would love for you to be part of one of those, undoubtedly, okay? All right, will you stand with me as we read God's word together? We have a very short passage in front of us today, but a very powerful one that I am thrilled about. I am very thrilled about this one. We are going to be reading in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, and I'm going to read it to you. And then after I finish reading it, I'm going to give you a call. I'm going to say, "This is the word of the Lord," and then you are going to respond with,
"Thanks be to God."
Thanks be to God. All right, wonderful. All right, this is what it says. Matthew 11, starting in verse 28. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Go ahead and have your seat. I am excited about today's passage. The journey that we've been going through, the Gospel of Matthew, continues, and today's particular passage just happened to fall in wonderfully, beautifully placed spot. But before we get to that, I want you to think about a time, if you will, just take a moment and think about a time when you received an invitation from someone that just made you feel incredibly special. So just take a couple seconds and think about that. You got that in your head? I want you to turn to your neighbor and tell them what that invitation was. You can talk. It's okay. What was that invitation? If you feel like sharing it. You got it? Maybe this was an invite to a special event, like a birthday party or a wedding or a reunion. Or maybe it was an invite to this exclusive social club or social group that you want to be a part of, a legendary book club or a fantasy football league or a golf league. Or maybe it was an invite to an exclusive experience. You got to experience a premier golf course or VIP seats at a concert, maybe a trip to an exotic location. Well, all of these experiences are fun and enjoyable, are they not? But a personal invitation to one of them, that makes it so much more awesome, right? Yeah. A personal invitation from somebody makes it just that much more special because you know they're thinking about you, right? Especially if the person inviting you has some kind of special status, right? Like if you get a wedding invite directly from the bride, right? You know you're going. Right? You know you're going. Like if the bride comes to your house and is like, "I would love for you to come," what are you going to say? "Nope. Don't care." Not happening, right? Or how about an invite to a golf tournament by the best golfer you know? By the best golfer you know. What an honor. They're saying to you, "No matter how bad you suck, I want you on my team." Right? That's an honor. You're going to sign up. You're going to go. Or how about an invite to a book club by the smartest person you know? Yeah, you're going, right? You're not gonna go, you're gonna go. You're gonna enjoy that because a person who has status and has the power to invite you and include you in this thing that you like, that makes it feel amazing. Yes. There's something powerful in an invitation, is there not?
Amen.
There is something about the thoughtful gesture that's been designed for just you, just for you, you and you alone, customized. You feel welcome, you feel accepted, you feel valued, you feel included. That's the power of an invitation. And today, what we're gonna see in this last section of Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is extending to his followers an invitation. It's to his disciples for sure, but it's to the crowds around him. It's to the people throughout history who have read this passage, and certainly today it is for us as well. Jesus is extending this invitation to us. So we need to do a little work, a little backstory of where we've been in the Gospel of Matthew, because we've been here now for a few months. And I know that some of you, you're like, this is my first day here. Great, that's okay. We're not going to make you remember or guess where we've been. I'm going to catch you up. Or maybe you just are here every week and you've simply forgotten what I've said. That happens more often. I get it. But we're going to catch ourselves up. The goal of Matthew in his gospel is to paint a picture, a clear picture of Jesus and his ministry and his life and his teachings. And so Matthew has this particular lens as he does this, as he's organizing these events, as he's organizing these conversations. He has a particular lens that he's seeing it through. And that particular lens is mostly concerned with promoting what we call the kingdom of heaven. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, what in the world is the kingdom of heaven? I live in the Republic of the United States of America. Yes, you do. Don't worry. It's okay. The kingdom of heaven is indeed complex, but here's the way I want us to think about it today. Because here's the way that Matthew is helping us see it so far. It is, that is, the kingdom of heaven is God's design for humanity to thrive.
Yes.
It's as simple as that. Now, like I said, it is very complex, and we don't have time for all the nuance, but for today, just think about it as God's design for humanity to thrive. So there is indeed a physical component to it, but there's also a way of thinking, there's a way of living, there's a way of acting that aligns us with God's good design that allows us to thrive.
Amen.
So when Matthew writes about the life and teachings of Jesus, he is particularly interested in showing us how Jesus lived, what he did, how he thought, what he said. Because the way of life that Jesus teaches and models for us is the pathway to human flourishing. It is the pathway to human flourishing. So Matthew doesn't necessarily capture just an historical account of Jesus. It is that. The Gospel of Matthew is indeed a historical account of Jesus. But more importantly, Matthew captures what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Because following Jesus is how a person finds true human flourishing. And that's what Matthew's trying to get at. That's Matthew's message in a nutshell. And throughout the Gospel of Matthew, you will find Jesus saying this very simple but powerful phrase, "Come and follow me." This is an invitation that Jesus gives early on to many different people, "Come and follow me." Now, it may sound simple, but it's powerful. And it's an invitation that hasn't changed for over 2,000 years. It exists to this day. In fact, that is why at Foundation Church, we say we exist to help people follow Jesus.
Yes, amen.
We exist to help people follow Jesus. Jesus is still saying to the people all around us, "Come and follow me." Mm-hmm. Now, as a person that follows Jesus, they become what we know in the Bible to be labeled as a disciple. And we actually use a slightly more modern but very similar word for that, apprentice. It means somebody who follows after and studies under a person that is ahead of them. And in this case, the ultimate person, Jesus. And so as we apprentice in our role to Jesus, as we follow Jesus, as we learn to follow Jesus, as he's inviting us, "Come, follow me," we sum it up in three simple phrases. This is what it means to follow Jesus at Foundation Church. Be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do what Jesus did.
Yes.
Be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do what Jesus did. That is what Foundation Church is all about. That's what we're helping people do. And the Gospel of Matthew, where we've been spending our time over the last few months, is very helpful in this mission.
Yes.
It's very helpful in this mission because Matthew is intent at showing off the life of Jesus and what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. So here's going to be a brief crash course on what we've covered so far. I told you we'd catch you up, and it's going to be very brief. It's going to cover almost 11 chapters worth of content in about 5 minutes. So don't worry, you're not going to catch it all, okay? In fact, this first one, I'm just going to go very quickly. The first 9 chapters of Matthew are an account of Jesus's early ministry and life, okay? And I want to give you just a few highlights. First of all, we see early on Jesus fasting and praying for 40 days to prepare for his ministry. Pastor Jessica mentioned we just did a study on fasting. I've fasted a lot over the last few months as we've done the practice. No chance I'm doing 40 days. No chance. All right? I can't even imagine what it would take for me to be compelled to do that, okay? But Jesus did it. He did it for 40 days because he knew how important his life and ministry was going to be.
Yes.
And is. Then we see Jesus being tempted by the devil. We see Jesus's invitation to his early disciples to come and follow him, which, by the way, includes a group of pretty shady characters, okay? I won't cover all of that again. It also includes the Sermon on the Mount, which, by the way, is the greatest sermon ever preached by Jesus himself. And it's a series of teachings that talk about this life that I've mentioned, this life where you thrive here on earth now. Jesus talks about how to flourish. And then Jesus concludes this sermon with the passage that Pastor Jessica mentioned earlier with a very important encouragement and reminder. It says in Matthew 7, 24 through 27, it says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash." And so in his conclusion, in the conclusion that Jesus gives to this important sermon, he uses the analogy of a house to describe a person's life. And he's saying to each person who hears this sermon, who reads the Sermon on the Mount, including all of us sitting here today hearing this decision, he says, either build your life on the foundation of Jesus's teachings, and then when, not if, the storms of life come, your house will stay standing. So if you build your life on the teachings of Jesus, when the storms of life hit it, not if, when the storms of life hit it, you will be like a house built on solid foundation. Or you can choose to ignore the teachings of Jesus, and your life will be like a house built on sand, which eventually crumbles under the weight of the storms. That's how Jesus ends that famous sermon. And then in chapters 8 and 9 of Matthew, we see a series of interactions. Beautiful interactions where Jesus interacts with various people around him. The crowds that are around him are full of all types of people. Here's just a few. First of all, we see Jesus heal many with diseases. And these diseases were not just like a cold. These were diseases that would have made them socially unclean to participate in no way in their society. Back then, they didn't have modern medicine, and so they had to basically shove those people to the outskirts of culture for risk and fear of getting it themselves. And so those people just couldn't interact. They were lonely. They were desperate. They were hurting. And Jesus goes to them.
Yes.
He touches the people who have never been touched. He heals the people who have been blind. Jesus changes the lives of many in those short chapters.
Yes.
We also see Jesus cast out demons, which demonstrates his power over the supernatural. We see Jesus call Matthew to be his disciple, which, by the way, Matthew is a tax collector. He's a traitor of his people. And Jesus says, "No, come and follow me, and I will teach you to be like me." Then we see Jesus being called out by the religious leaders for eating and drinking with the tax collectors and sinners. So he hung out with people that the religious leaders would never hang out with for fear of association. And Jesus is right there, right, hanging out with them, eating meals with them. We see Jesus healed the servant of a centurion. That's the Roman designation of a guard who was responsible for enforcing Roman rule, right, over his people.
Right?
None of us want to be under someone else's rule, right? And so Jesus goes to this man who is absolutely hated by everyone around him, and he still heals his servant. In fact, he does something wild because the man comes to him and says, if you just say the words, I know he'll be healed. He has this incredible faith, and Jesus says to the centurion, no one has faith like this in all of Israel. And meanwhile, you have the religious leaders over here listening and hearing this, and Jesus just gives them a little bit of see, little poke, little jab, like a brother or a sister just, you know, bothering them. They're just getting frustrated because Jesus is interacting with all kinds of people who he shouldn't. And then finally, in those chapters, we see Jesus raise a dead girl back to life. He gives a father his most precious possession back to him. And then at the end of 9, Matthew gives us a very powerful insight into how Jesus is seeing all of these people, all the types of people and many more that I just mentioned, all the kinds that you and I would probably have a hard time associating with ourselves. Jesus sees them in a particular way, and it's very powerful. In Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38, it says this, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Jesus saw that the people around him were harassed and helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. You see, they were harassed by both the political leaders and the religious leaders around them. Both sides, political leaders, religious leaders, constantly harassing them to be better. And they were helpless because they did not realize that the source of all of their strife, the source of all of their pain, was from a spiritual enemy, not a human enemy. And that spiritual enemy is sneaky and is set on destroying the lives of everyone it encounters. Now we know this because Jesus plainly states it in John 10:10, amongst other various areas in scripture, but this is what it says in John 10:10. It says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So Jesus knows that the enemy mentioned in this verse is at work all around him. He sees the crowds and he knows that the enemy is around them, harassing them, making them helpless, stealing their hope, squashing their dreams, destroying their lives in every sneaky way possible. But then we have the reminder in John 10:10 that Jesus came to give them life. And not just a meek life, not just a life of barely scraping by, but a full life.
Yes, amen.
And then we go to chapter 10. And this chapter is a detailed conversation that Jesus has with his disciples about the type of opposition they're going to encounter as they take on the task of spreading the good news, of going and doing the same work, that the kingdom of heaven is going to be met with opposition early. That as they spread the message that they're going to encounter all kinds of different attacks and forces, which leads us to chapter 11. And this is what we talked about last week, so we're catching up to where we've been in the last week. Last week, we talked about a very influential man of the faith, John the Baptist. And specifically, we covered an interaction where John the Baptist is caught doubting Jesus. So John the Baptist is this very important prophet. He's this very important teacher in his day. In fact, he's so important that Jesus later on in that chapter actually says this about John the Baptist. He says, "No one greater has been born of a woman." That's high praise from Jesus. That's high praise from someone that you like, let alone Jesus, right? If I'm like, "Will, no one has been greater than you." Right? I mean, you're probably like, "Yeah, whatever." But you know what I mean? But you're still like excited about that. Like, "Pastor Rick said that about me." But from Jesus, wow, how powerful is that?
Amen.
And yet, even John the Baptist, who has this incredible pedigree, doubts Jesus in this difficult moment. Doubts Jesus in this difficult moment. Now, it's highly likely that the reason Matthew included this interaction between Jesus and John the Baptist is so that the rest of us, who at times have doubts, don't feel shame or guilt for doubting God.
Amen. That's good.
Because that's not what we're supposed to feel.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes God doesn't come through in the ways that we wish he would, and we doubt, and we get frustrated. Odds are you've felt frustrated by God, or you've at times felt let down by God. And in those frustrations and in those letdowns, you somehow begin to doubt God. And Matthew shows us that the same was true for John the Baptist, the same person who, when he was in his mother's womb, came into contact with Jesus in his mother's womb, and he leapt for joy because he felt the power of Jesus before he was even born.
Amen.
And here he is later in his life, seeing Jesus, watching Jesus do miracles, and he doubts him. He doubts him. Okay, so that is a brief summary of the first 10 and a half chapters of Matthew. And you didn't get all of it, but I wanted to highlight it because it's important for us to keep that in mind as we consider our passage for today. And so I want to reread it to you now that you have that framework in place. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What we see in these three short but powerful verses is Jesus giving us three things: an invitation, a directive, and an encouragement. And so we're going to talk about all three of those things today. Okay, so here's Jesus' incredible invitation. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." The invitation is so simple and so powerful. It does not say, I want to highlight this, it does not say, "Hey, get your life together and then come to me."
Right?
Right? It doesn't say, "Hey, make sure you know a bunch of Bible verses because I'm going to test you when you come to me." It doesn't say, "Make sure you've worked out all the bad things in your life that you've done, all the ways you've messed up, and then come to me." It simply begins with, "Come to me."
Amen.
No matter where you are in life, or what condition you are in,
yes,
or what doubts you have, Jesus says, "Come to me."
Yes.
But who's Jesus talking to in this moment? Well, we know it says, "Come to me, all of you," or "all you," meaning everybody who hears this message is invited to come to Jesus. This invitation is available to anyone who hears it, which, by the way, is all of us today.
Right.
We're hearing it, right?
Amen.
The invitation is available to all who hear it, to all who read it. And while the invite is available to everyone, Jesus does target a very specific group. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Okay, so let's talk about this for just a moment. I think that we can all agree that our ideal, most perfect version of our life is the opposite of weary and burdened, right?
Right.
No one here is like, "Man, give me that weary and burdened life. I've just been yearning for it." The fact is, we work really hard.
Right.
to be the opposite of weary and burdened. We work really hard to be energized and carefree, do we not? Our culture actually celebrates the idea of being energized and carefree. And the evidence of that is in the truth of how much time and energy and money we spend trying to be free of weariness and trying to be free of burden.
Yes.
So it would be easy then for those of us in this room today to just gloss over this phrase and dismiss the idea of being weary and burdened as not applicable to our lives. It would be easy to potentially do that. But I want us to be honest with ourselves. You don't even have to be honest with anybody else. Just be honest with yourself. This is not the life that the average American is living.
Amen.
It's not. Regardless of the luxuries a person has, regardless of how their social profile looks, regardless of what exotic location is on their Christmas card hanging on your refrigerator, regardless of all of that, this is not the life most people are living. Most people are not energized and carefree. Now, are there moments of that? Absolutely. Absolutely, right? We get little bits and pieces of that. And you know what that's showing us? That's showing us the reality of what the kingdom of heaven will eventually be all of the time.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
That eventually your life in Jesus is actually meant to be energized and carefree, but reality is now.
Right.
And more money and more stuff and more pleasure, and more time freedom, and all the things that we go after to make ourselves feel less weary and less burdened. They don't inherently do that. We know that, right? All of those things are good things in and of themselves, but they don't necessarily remove the weariness. They don't necessarily remove the burdens of our life. If anything, they take one burden and they replace it with another burden.
Right.
Or they move you from one weary state to a different weary state. But they cannot solve the problem. And I'm not being a downer. In fact, I'm trying to help us out. I'm trying to help us understand that Jesus has given us a way off of that hamster wheel.
Yeah.
He's given us a way out of that rat race. And so I don't want us to miss today, as we celebrate Easter, the invitation to not be weary, to not be burdened, to not be weighed down by those things. Jesus' invitation is just as relevant today as it was for them. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you what?
Rest.
Rest, right?
Amen.
For all of those who will take the opportunity to embrace Jesus' invitation, his promise is he will give us rest. Rest from the pressure to perform. Rest from the pressure that others put on us to be something that we cannot be. Rest from the constant weight of trying to be good enough. And rest from the burden we carry when we realize that we cannot be everything to everyone.
That's true.
So the invitation Jesus gives is, when life is heavy, for any reason, no matter what it is, go to Jesus and he will give you rest.
Yes.
The second thing Jesus does is he gives us a directive. After the invitation, he follows it up with this. He says, take my yoke upon and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, if you don't know what a yoke is, that's okay, because we're not in an agrarian society anymore, but it's a farming tool, and it's used to attach, like a plow or a trailer or some kind of farming tool, to a large animal so that it can do the work, like a cow or a horse, a bull. But more in particular, or more particularly, it's designed to do that while pairing multiple animals together, specifically two, right? Combining the power of two animals into one force, making the workload so much easier,
right?
So that's what a yoke is. So in our lives, we tend to yoke ourselves, since we're not all farmers in here, we tend to yoke ourselves to other things to make our life better and more efficient. Let me give you just a few examples. First of all, our coworkers. Unless you are a solo entrepreneur, you have somebody that's likely helping you accomplish your mission at work. That is like yoking yourself to another person, okay? Or how about technology? We use computers, phones, automation, artificial intelligence. Those are opportunities to yoke ourselves to tools to share the burden that we carry to get our job done. I just hope we're having as much fun as them, by the way, because that's amazing. Education. We yoke ourselves to the knowledge that we need to make our lives a little bit more easy, to make our work a little bit more easy. And all of these, as well as many more things in the world, are developed to make our work and our life easier. However, the practical nature of work is not what Jesus is talking about here. Right? This is not a Jobs for Jesus campaign. Right? Jesus is addressing the obligation specifically to his audience in that day that they would carry as they practiced their faith. One scholar writes on a few of these obligations. And he says, there was the yoke of the kingdom, there was the yoke of the law, there was the yoke of the command, there was the yoke of repentance, the yoke of faith, and the general yoke of God. Just six to name a few. But Jesus changes all of that. Jesus changes all of that. Instead of the burden of carrying each one of those and trying to get it right all of the time, Jesus simply says, hey, take on my yoke. Substitute all of those and take on my yoke instead.
Yes.
Jesus is trying to direct people to take his yoke on so that they can tether themselves to Jesus. They can tether themselves to him so that he can do the heavy lifting.
Amen.
In other words, the directive is get yoked with Jesus.
Yes.
Okay, all right. That one was better in my notes. I will admit. So we yoke ourselves to Jesus and we learn from him. And then he says, you will experience a gentle and humble Savior.
Yes.
Now, I don't know what your perspective is of God. I'm not going to pretend to know it. But I hope that you understand that there is a gentle and humble Savior delivering
Amen. This
invitation.
Yes.
And this gentle and humble Savior is offering rest for our souls. Did you catch that? Rest for your soul. Now, I don't know how you feel, but when I feel rest in my soul, everything else is just a problem that needs to be solved.
Amen.
Right? When my soul is at rest, everything else becomes just a problem that needs to be solved. But when my soul is heavy, when my soul is burdened, the everyday responsibilities of life can feel very overwhelming. Jesus is not promising to give us an easy life. Jesus is not promising to make our work less chaotic or our boss less of a jerk. Sorry, Pastor Jessica. Jesus isn't promising to make our kids listen more or our spouse to do more chores. Jesus is not promising that hard things won't come. He's saying when they come, your soul will be at rest. Jesus is saying, despite your chaotic work environment and your mean boss, and despite the way your children are behaving on any given day, and despite the condition your marriage is in, despite the cancer diagnosis, despite fill in the blank,
right. Your
soul will be at rest. You can find rest for your soul in Jesus. And so the last thing Jesus gives us, he gave us an invitation, a directive. He gives us an encouragement. And this encouragement is very simple and very similar to the one that he just delivered before. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, I will admit, the church has done traditionally a poor job at times in reflecting this reality, okay? The same is true for the religious leaders in Jesus's day. They did not want to let people off of the hook. And I don't know why, but Jesus is standing here saying, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, I've already covered that Jesus is not promising an easy life. And as a preacher, I need to be careful to not promise what Jesus is not promising. Your life in this broken world at this point in time, at times, will feel heavy. Okay? But that's true for everyone with or without Jesus. The difference is when you are alone, that heaviness is yours to carry by yourself. It's yours to carry alone. But when you are yoked with Jesus, when you are tethered to Jesus, God himself is sharing in your burdens.
Yes.
Can you believe that?
Awesome.
God himself is sharing in your burdens. So yes, it is my responsibility to remind you and not misrepresent a life with Jesus, that you will not have ills or cares or any of that. I'm not saying that at all. But I also feel like there's been an overcorrection at times that we have to avoid here as well. At times, the church has done a poor job of helping people see the power of being yoked to Jesus.
Amen.
Of understanding how much weight can be lifted off your shoulders when you are yoked to Jesus. For whatever reason, whether it's fear or they just lose control or whatever it may be, the church at times has overcommitted to the idea, or they're afraid to rather overcommit to the idea, that when you are yoked to Jesus, your burdens will be lighter. When you are yoked to Jesus, no matter the situation, your burdens will be lighter. And so while it is my responsibility to be clear, he is not promising an easy life. He is promising to carry the weight. And what I love about that, and the reason I can stand here so confidently and say that to you, is because Jesus himself said it.
Amen.
Jesus said it. I'm not saying it. Jesus said it. He says, come to me because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So I have zero hesitations when I stand here and say, when you turn towards Jesus and when you become an apprentice of Jesus and when you follow Jesus and you yoke yourselves to Jesus, your life will be easier and your burdens will be lighter.
Yeah.
It won't necessarily always be easy. It will be easier. It won't necessarily always be light, but it will be lighter.
Yes.
Because God does the heavy lifting when you are yoked to Jesus. In a culture where perfection is demanded of everyone in every situation, and there is very little concern for your circumstances or your struggles or your addictions or your fears or the pain you've endured, all of that tossed aside, the command to simply be better or else, in that kind of world, Jesus is saying, I'm giving you a different option. Come to me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Amen.
Come to me with all of your weight. Come to me with all of your crap, with all of your doubts, with all of your pain, with all of your fear, with all of your anger. Come to me, a gentle, humble Savior. Come to me and I will give you rest in your soul. Come to me because my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Amen.
So here's the question. The invitation has been extended. Will you accept?
That's good.
That's really the question we have to ask ourselves. In fact, in just a moment, we're going to celebrate the gift of everything Jesus has done through communion. We'll talk about that in just a sec, but I'm going to have the band come up because they're going to get ready to lead us through some songs. But I want us to consider that question. The invitation has been extended. but will you accept? Right? No one can accept it for you. No one else can share that weight with you. No one else can carry the burdens like Jesus carries the burdens. Jesus alone extends this invitation, and Jesus alone can carry that weight.
Yes, amen.
And you know what's awesome? He's thrilled to do it.
Yes.
He's thrilled to do it. So much so that he died on the cross and was resurrected 3 days later, which is why we're here today celebrating. He was able to do that, to stomach the pain of that, the abuse that he received. He was able to do all of that because he was thrilled to offer you the promise, come to me. Let me help carry your weight. Let me shoulder the burdens with you. That's why we celebrate. That's why we're here. That's why we sing. That's why we get dressed up. That's why we do all the things we do on Easter. Even if we don't necessarily know or follow Jesus, we get excited about Easter. Well, I'm here to tell us it's because of that.
Right.
It's because of that promise. Because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So in just a moment, we're going to pray. In fact, if you would like to be prayed for any of your burdens, for anything that you're carrying and shouldering and just want to have somebody pray for you, Mike and Karen are over here underneath the storm sign. They would love to pray for you. Maybe somebody next to you can pray for you. Whatever it may be, do not continue to shoulder that burden by yourself because you don't have to. Will you accept the invitation of Jesus? Come to me. Follow me. Only you can make that decision. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for today, and we thank you for your reminder, this invitation to come and follow you and to bring our weight and to tether ourselves to you. To share our burdens, to yoke ourselves to Jesus, so that we can find rest for our souls. So God, I pray that the people in this space, myself included, would receive that message, we would take it seriously, and we would do what we need to do to hand that burden over so that we don't have to carry it. That we would go to you, that we would turn to you. We're thankful for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with me? In just a moment, we're going to receive communion. I'll explain that. And if you would like to get prayer, you can do that as well. Communion is the observance of receiving, in our case, the cracker and the juice. It's different in different traditions, but that's what we do. And the reason we do that is because Jesus said, do this as often as you can to remember me. And Jesus gave us this beautiful tool to do it. He gave us something that we can taste, touch, and see to attach to the grace of Jesus. You see why he did that? Do you see why he commanded us to do it as often as we can? Because it's a tangible reminder of the most powerful grace on earth. The most powerful grace in all of creation, the most powerful grace you will ever experience in your life is remembered when we receive the cracker and the juice. So that's why we do it. It's meaningful for the Christian. To the non-Christian, it actually is just really bad juice and a really bad cracker. But to the Christian, it's a symbol of remembering the goodness of God. So I'm going to bless the elements, and if you would like to receive those, you can walk back, grab them, bring them back to your seat, receive them. If you would like to get prayer, please go get prayed for. If you want to accept the invitation of Jesus and you just want to tell somebody, you don't want to tell the person next to you for whatever reason, that's okay. Go tell one of them, or find me, or find Pastor Jessica. Tell us, because we want to celebrate that with you. But you don't have to carry the burdens anymore. Jesus has invited you. So get prayer. Let me bless the elements, and then we'll receive communion. God, thank you for these elements. Thank you for the remembrance, the reminder, the tangible gift that you've commanded us to receive, that helps us feel and taste your grace, that helps us internalize what we're experiencing on a salvation level. Help us to celebrate that well. Thank you for that reminder. In Jesus' name, amen. Feel free to grab the elements and then return as we sing one more song.